Lord, I just want to thank you for this amazing church and for all these amazing people. We know that you're a God that never leaves us alone. We know that you're a God that hears our prayers and that you're always with us. Lord, we pray for an extra portion for our pastor and his family today, that you would watch over them, lift them up, heal any hurts or pains, and most all, just let him know and let his family know that you are there with them. In Jesus' name, amen.
One really neat thing as pastor is even when things are happening with me, I'm not the church. God still just does incredible things. I just want to just thank, I was following on Facebook and texting the men of our church this weekend. Spent 2 days, they found a heard of a need in the church, and they spent 2 days doing a construction project. So for those men that went out in that heat, thank you for being the hands and feet of Jesus this weekend. I appreciate that the church isn't just me. Well, hey guys, where we're at today is we're going to start off in the 23rd chapter of Acts. The 23rd chapter of Acts. The title of this sermon is God's Protection, God's Protection Service, How God Protects us. If I asked you today, how many are glad that we serve a protecting God? Are y'all glad that God protects us? Yeah. I mean, I don't know what our life would be like if God's hand of protection came off of us. Just this thought that God knows what's going to happen, that God is available, that God cares, that God is our shield, he's our fortress, he protects us. But one problem with the protection of God is a lot of times he doesn't do it like I want him to do it. Have y'all ever have that problem? That God has this desire to protect me, but so many times the way that God protects me, I kind of have issues with. And I go, God, really, is that how you're going to protect me? And it gets kind of silly on my part sometimes, because I have in my mind how I think God should protect me, okay? How he should protect my finances, how he should protect my job, how he should protect my marriage. I get in my mind, okay, God, and really, it's this real peaceful, quiet kind of, everything is fine and everything is perfect, and God doesn't work that way. God's protection comes in different ways, and sometimes Satan, who we've said is real and whose chief job is to lie and to deceive us, he rides in on God's protection when it's not the way we want it to be, and he starts lying to us and telling us that God doesn't care about us and God's not protecting us at all. And so today I want to look at some different ways that God protects us and different ways that Satan uses those things to lie to the children of God. Now, in our study of Paul in Acts, the last time I was here, we hit this great verse in Acts chapter 23, verse 11. And what has happened is Paul is in Jerusalem preaching to the Jews and having just a horrible time. If y'all remember, caused 3 different riots, going on. Once when he's just worshiping in the temple, and then when he tries to explain about what he's about. And then the third is in front of the Sanhedrin, where he has the whole Sanhedrin trying to kill him. And in that failure on Paul's part to express the gospel in such a way that people aren't, responding with mob violence, but instead with accepting God, Jesus says to him, the following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." He said, okay, you've done it here in Jerusalem, caused all these mob scenes, but you did what I asked you to do. He said, now the next step is Rome. Now, if I was thinking God wants to take me to Rome, now here's the Blake version of that, right? The Blake version of getting me to Rome, if God is really protecting me and moving me towards Rome, that God suddenly prepares, a cruise ship, right? A cruise ship with a really nice, nice big room, comfortable beds. I've never been on a cruise. Maybe an Elvis impersonator is on this cruise. I don't know. And we go down and we get on the cruise and God protects me, right? As I am up on the deck by the swimming pool, drinking non-alcoholic drinks, and it is just a wonderful time. That's God's protection to get me to Rome. But that's not how he got Paul to Rome. I want you to see how he got Paul to Rome. I mentioned last time that when Paul was doing this, there were actually 40 Jews that wanted him to die so badly that they made an oath. So I want you to see this. It says, verse 12, right after God, it says, I'm taking you to Rome. I'm going to get you to Rome. The next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. Did you hear what I just said? They said, they swore to God. They made an oath that they would not eat or drink until Paul was dead. I looked it up. You can go a pretty good ways without food. But when they said, we're not going to drink, you put yourself in at most an 8-day window. More than likely a 3 to 5 day window before your body starts shutting down without any water. Because they're not getting any water from food. And they're not taking in any water. They said, I've got about 3 days where I'm still going to be physically capable of killing Paul. And I make an oath in those 3 to 5 days that I'm going to kill Paul. This is pretty serious, right? It says, they went to the chief priest in verse 14. 13. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. Verse 14. They went to the chief priest and the elders of the Jewish religion and said, we have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case, and we are ready to kill him before he gets here. So they said, here's the plan. The Romans have got Paul out and are making sure that the Jewish people can't kill him, the three mob scenes. And they said, here's what we wanted you to do. Go to the Roman commander and tell the Roman commander we need him in front of the Sanhedrin again. We're not going to do the mob scene. We just want more information about Paul. And they said, then us 40 guys are going to jump out and kill Paul right there, and that'll be the end of it. That's God's protection. Isn't that weird? Well, here's what God did for Paul to get him to Rome. God closed the door on Jerusalem. Right there. God closed the door. Paul's heart was his Jewish brothers in Jerusalem that he had so desired to see become Christians. That God said, I need you in Rome, and one of the ways that I'm going to get you there, one form of protection that I'm going to give you, is I'm going to slam the door shut on you staying in Jerusalem. There's 40 guys. If you stay here, you're going to die. So I'm going to slam that door shut. What about us? Does God ever protect us with closed doors? Do you like that? I don't. I get in my mind what I want to happen. I get in my mind which doors I want to go to. And then all of a sudden, the door closes. And here's what I say. I don't go, oh, look, God's protecting me. I go, But God, I wanted what's behind that door. Subtext, God, if you loved me, you'd let me go through that door. And suddenly Satan takes what God is using to protect us and lies to us and puts us in a situation where we distrust God. And sometimes, I don't know about you, I go against God. And I try to open that door anyway. Isn't it weird how Satan does that? The protection of God says, I'm shutting the door to Jerusalem. I don't need you in Jerusalem anymore. There are people here that are trying to kill you. I'm going to ramp it up so that that door is shut so that you will be protected, Paul. I can get you to Rome. But Satan could so easily twist that. Let me show you another way that God protects that sometimes I don't like. The Sanhedrin petition, verse 16. But when the son of Paul's sister heard about the plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. In verse 17. Then Paul called one of the centurions. Y'all know what centurions are, right? Yeah, commanders of armies. The word century means 100. So how many soldiers did a centurion have under him? 100. Now, there was also the language of a commander that was a commander of a legion. A legion would be 6,000 soldiers. So you had the big general guy over 6,000 soldiers, and then you had the smaller commander that's just over 100 of those 6,000. There's actually a commander in between the two. There was the word was cohort, and there were six of those. So they took the 6,000 soldiers, divided them into six cohorts of 1,000 each. So each cohort would be over 600 soldiers. Yeah, so there would be 100, 6, 10, who knows? It worked out that there were about 10 cohorts. That's what it is. There were 10 cohorts, each with 6 centurions in them, 600 soldiers. So get that in your mind. You have the centurion, you have the cohort commander that's over 6 of those battalions of 100, and then you have the entire legion, which is 6,000, 10 of those cohorts. So he said, he went first to the centurion. Take this young man to the commander. He has some, Paul's sister went to the barracks. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the commander. So he said, you're the commander over 100, but I need you to take it to the guy that's over 600, right? Take it to the commander, and he has something to tell him. So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you. The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside, and asked, what is it you want to tell me? And he said, some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him, and they have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him, and they are ready now and waiting for your consent to their request. The commander, who is over 6 centurions, he's got 600 soldiers, the commander dismissed the young man with this warning, don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me. Then, in verse number 23, he says, then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, get ready a detachment. Now, I want y'all to see this detachment. This commander was over 600 soldiers. He said, I need 200 soldiers, I need 70 horsemen, and I need 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight, provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to the governor Felix. Did y'all get that number? He said, I need 200 soldiers. I need spearmen? 200 spearmen, and I need 70 horses. He had almost 500 of his 600 men guarding Paul and protecting Paul that night. Isn't that crazy? Now, in his mind, he's protecting Paul. But who's actually protecting Paul? God is. God used an ungodly commander of the Roman cohort of 600 to protect Paul. I mean, not just a little bit. He had 470 with spears ready, right? Guys on horses ready to protect Paul from those 40 men. Now here's what I want to say, that sometimes God closes doors to protect us. Sometimes God uses ungodly people in our lives to protect us. Well, isn't that hard? Well, I want to push back on that one. I mean, God, surely you wouldn't use an ungodly person to protect one of your children. Surely, God, you could have the church gather around him. I like those ones where the church are praying, right? And the church is doing it. But listen, you see it all through scriptures where God will use an ungodly king to bring Israel to the place where they turn back to God. God will use ungodly people in our life, sometimes to protect us, sometimes to position us. And listen, what we want to do and what Satan is going to whisper in your ear is that you push back against that. Listen, you push back against that boss that's acting that way. You push back against that neighbor that's acting that way. You push back against whatever that situation is where that ungodly person is doing something. And listen, there is sin in the world. There are evil people in the world, but the scripture says for those who are in Christ Jesus, right, that everything, God's going to use everything to move us forward. He's going to use it all. And that means sometimes if we have the right mindset, that even though we go, God, this person is doing this against me, God is going, yeah, I'm using that person to move you where I need you moved. Sometimes it's a closed door we get mad about. Sometimes it's the people that God used to protect us that we get mad about. I want to read just this last one. I'll give you this third point. Felix. In verse number 28, this commander of the cohort, Claudius Lysias, writes to the excellent governor Felix. Excellent governor. He wasn't an excellent governor. I mean, this is political right here, guys. If you look at the reign of Felix, he was a prideful, evil person. He did not, even with his own soldiers and even with his own people that were in his camp, he was just a bad person. And here, you know, Claudius has to, you know, say, you know, excellent governor. And he tells him what's going on. In verse number 31 says, so the soldiers carry out their orders and took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris. And then the next day they let the cavalry go on with him while they returned to the barracks. And when the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. And then the governor read the letter, this evil man, and asked what province he was from. And learning that he was from the province from Sicilia, he said, I will hear your case when your accusers get here. He said, as soon as all those Sanhedrin guys get here, I'm going to hear your case. Then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. Now, that sounds pretty nice, but basically he said, I'm going to put you in a position where you're going to lose your freedom here. I mean, I'm not going to let you go, but you're going to be guarded. Now I don't know what Paul's thinking. It doesn't say in the scripture at this point Paul is thinking this. So all I can do is put myself in his place and say, okay, I'm really glad that God got me away from those 40 guys trying to kill me. But it is just a little bit uncomfortable having all these warrior Romans all around me when I know they don't really like me very much either. And it is really uncomfortable me trusting this evil governor who's really trying to kill Christianity. It's really uncomfortable for me in this situation just to say, God, look how much you're protecting me. You know, there is part of Paul I would think if it was me. Now Paul might have this all taken care of. But if it was me, I'd start getting a little bit worried. You know, okay, God, you got me in this guy where this guy, he's not a good guy. And he's going to be able to make whatever ruling, and I can't get out of here, and I'm stuck, and I would probably be open, right, for Satan just to put that little lie in my ear. This isn't God protecting you. This situation is not a good situation. Don't trust God here. Y'all ever get in situations where you just go, I don't see how God's going to do anything? I don't see how God can take these five things that make up what I'm doing right now and pull something good out of it. And we start wanting to get ahead of God. And we start believing. I mean, I tell you, this was a hard week. It was just a hard week. It was like, you know, first we had a water leak, and then we found out there was a water leak that's been going on for months at our house slowly, where there's now black mold growing in my garage. And then we start reading what black mold does. And then we start, you know, suddenly, and the electric company, this is so weird, in the middle of it, the electric company decides to come and switch out all our poles. So not only do I have all this going on, but I have no electricity for 4 or 5 hours in my house. And then we hear that Rebecca's grandmother has been rushed to the emergency room, and the news wasn't good. And I just look at all those situations and go, God, this, how can this be your protection? Y'all ever hit that? But God was. God said, I'm getting you to Rome. And the way that he did it by closing a door. He did it by using a centurion commander. He did it by using an evil governor in a situation that was dangerous to protect Paul and to get him to Rome. I want to talk real quick on this last one that I just brought up. And then I want to give you four ways when God's protecting you in a way you don't like to be protected to move into that thought process of, I'm going to trust God. The last one I said, the situation we're in. There's a word in the scripture called trials. Y'all like that word? Trials. James is really big. The first chapter of James, right? I mean, he talks about count it all joy. Count it all joy when you face trials of all kinds, you know, and we just kind of go, what? You know, trials are a form of protection, right? Anybody here ever play sports? You know, when I was in high school, I'm unathletic. I can't walk and chew gum. I'm not fast, but I'm kind of big, so I played football. And there was one year in there where we had a great team. I had made the team basically as a tackling dummy, but we had the chance to go to state that year. And in fact, by the end of the year, we had won our district, and we came in second in our region. We were just that far away that year from doing it. And you know, we had a great team. We had a great running back. We had a great quarterback. We had these big linemen. We had tackling dummies. We had it all. But the strangest thing that year, as we were going in, about a month and a half before our first game, do you know what that silly coach started having us do? Practice. Isn't that the silliest thing? It started with 3 a days at a football camp. He took us away from the air conditioning and put us at a camp, and 3 times a day we were going out and practicing, waking up at 6 o'clock in the morning to a really overactive coach with a blocking thing, slapping anybody not getting out of bed with this blocking thing, and we would go out and run a mile and then practice, and it was just insane. What was that coach thinking? Well, you know what he was thinking is he wanted to protect us, right? We had that first game coming up in a month, and we were totally out of shape. We didn't understand the plays. We didn't know what to do when we were in a hard situation. He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you in some extreme testing situations. So on that first game and that second game and that third game, all the way to the championship of the area and into the region, that you will be ready for that first game. What if we didn't practice at all? And the team that we played that was the one in our area that really was the one that was we had to get past that year was called Milan. And we just went to that Milan game, and we had never been through any of that testing and practicing. What would have happened to us? Yeah, we would have lost. But, I mean, it would have been worse than that, right? People would have got hurt. The quarterback, he would have a broken arm. The running back, he would have been... it would have been a massacre if it weren't for the testing of the practices that we had. And listen, we just kept on practicing all year. Go figure that. Even after we got to that first game, we practiced the next week and the next week and the next week, because that coach saw something in us and said, I've got to pull that out and get you ready when the time comes that you're going to need. So let me ask you this. Are trials a protection from God? They are. I don't like that. I don't like God putting me in an uncomfortable situation. But here's what God did to Paul. He said, I'm putting you in an uncomfortable situation in front of Governor Felix. Let's see how you do there. Now, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to give you what you need. But you are going to go through this trial. This trial. God protects us by trial. Do you know this word? Temptation. Does anybody know the word temptation? Does God ever tempt us? Well, James chapter 1, verse 13 says, God does not tempt any man, right? But here's the interesting thing about the word temptation. Temptation is one of those words that has kind of opposite meanings. Like if you looked at the Greek word for temptation, the Greek word is piersimos, piersimos. And piersimos can either mean a positive temptation, a trial, a test, or it can mean a negative temptation, which we call temptations, right? So when God led Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted, how does that square up with James 1:13 that says God doesn't tempt anybody? Well, it squares up because God led Jesus to the wilderness for testing, but Satan wants to take the testing and move it to the negative of that word, which is temptation. Testing will move us closer to God as we work through it, right? Temptation will move us farther away from God. It's the same word, but it just has different meanings. I found one word that when I was trying to think through, how can the same word have different meaning? The word dust, have you ever thought about that? If I told you to dust a room, you're trying to get rid of the dust. What if I told you to dust the field? With chemicals for the bugs. Well, you don't want to remove. If I told you to dust for fingerprints, right? You're going to add dust. Isn't that weird? Dust can mean take away dust. Dust can mean add dust. It's all in the context of how it is used. And that's how we have to do with this word. We have to look at the context and say, is God saying, I am testing you? Or is God saying you are being tempted, and they're so close. That word is used 12 times in the negative in the scriptures, 9 times in the positive. So it's almost like there's almost a 50-50 out of the 21 of negative and positive, and you have to read it. In fact, in James 1:13, where it says God does not tempt anybody, if you just go back, 12 verses or 11 verses, you hit that verse where it says, consider it all joy when you get tested. And it's the same Greek word, testing and temptation. And here's what we see is that with testing, God is wanting to put us through something so that we will grow closer to God. He wants to protect us, but Satan is a liar. And when we enter into a God-given test, Satan's going to come in and he's going to try to push it into a temptation to move away from God. And listen, it is so easy if we don't understand that testing is for our protection to listen to Satan, and it testing turns in to temptation. When you have a negative circumstance in your life, you should view it as a test. That should be your go-to. When you have a negative circumstance happen in your life, your first thought should be, this is a trial. This is a test of God. It's not just about the people that are coming against me. It's not just about the situation or the circumstances. It is God has a protective mode that he needs to prepare me for something, to get me strong, and he's just put me in this hard situation. If you don't get that thought in your mind, that your testing and your trials has come from the heart of God as a protector, through his hand and into your life. Now listen, it's not sin. It's just hard situations that God has either caused or allowed. If you don't get that in your mind, then Satan is going to come in and he's going to say, listen, that's not a trial, guys. God has turned his back on you. How could God possibly let your house have black mold? How could God possibly at the exact time let a part of your family start going into a real bad health situation? How could God possibly allow that to come into your life? That's what Satan's saying. If you don't immediately go, a hard situation in my life, here we go. I'll say it this way. I heard Tony Evans. Y'all like Tony Evans? Tony Evans, he said this. Well, in fact, a lot of this I got from listening to Tony. Tony said this. He said, the problem with Christians is that we know testing is good and temptation is bad. But so often in our life, they circle the same event. It's the same event happening. And God wants it to be a testing event. But Satan twists it into a temptation event. And we buy into the lie of Satan. Luke 4 says Jesus was tested. And he went into temptation. Now, here's the picture. God says, I'm taking you to the wilderness. You're going to be tested. And Satan is going, I want to move this into a temptation. I want to move your testing into a negative. If he does it to Jesus, he's going to do it to us. Matthew 6:13. Let me show you that real quick. Y'all ever read the Lord's Prayer? Matthew 6:13, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Have you ever just stopped and thought about that for a second? Why do I need to pray and ask God not to lead me into temptation? Now, this would have to be in the context, the negative, right? If you're praying to ask God to deliver you from evil and you're connecting it with temptation, you know, it's this thought of, God, don't lead me to... Is that a habit of God to lead us into temptation? So if it's not God leading us, why would I pray and lead me not into temptation as if God is going to lead me into temptation? Well, I think it's this thought that God is going to lead us into testing. And as we get into testing, there's this line in testing where if I step over it, I've bought the lie of the devil. And I see it and I start going full throttle into temptation. Same temptations that Satan tempted Jesus with. That God isn't good enough. That God isn't going to take care of me. That I could trust other things other than God. And as God is leading me into testing, you know, I'm praying, God, just make sure I don't step over that line into temptation. I don't lead me into something I can't handle. And then he says, and then if I do mess up, right, deliver me from evil. Because I mess up a lot. And I get it, you know, I fell into past testing and into temptation. Now, deliver me from there. So we have this understanding that testing is a protection of God. But if we're not careful, we'll fall into temptation. A closed door is a protection from God. But if we're not careful, we'll try to go right through that door. People in our lives that we don't trust or are evil people, God can use them. But we'll take it as, if God uses that person, I don't want anything to do with God. So how do we, in those times, move into trusting God rather than buying the lies of Satan? I want to take you back to that James chapter. James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, let me turn over to it. This is where in verse number 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance finishes its work so that you may mature and complete, not lacking anything. Verse 12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And then all of a sudden, the abrupt change of James says, but when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. He said, as God is protecting you, as God is strengthening you, as God is moving you through these testing situations, he said, all of a sudden, verse 13, when tempted, when you cross that, you know, when that line is there, where you're not going to trust God, he said, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire. He said, you're here in the testing, and all of a sudden something in you starts wanting to turn away from God. And you start listening to the devil's lies. And that's your fault, right? That's not God's fault. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And after sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Y'all know that sin leads to death every time. Sin leads to death every time. Not a physical death, but a spiritual separation. Every time that sin comes in our life, we are separating ourselves from God. Now, Jesus has paid for that. He's forgiven us, and we are secure. But every time we sin, we turn our back on God. We separate ourselves in a way from God. So verse 16, here's where James is going to give his advice on what to do. I'm going to let you walk out of here with a couple of tools to use. He says, don't be deceived. Isn't that great? Satan says, there is truth of your situation, and there is a lie from Satan about your situation. And he said, as a Christian, you need to choose truth and not the lie. He said, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Let me show you four things just real quick in that little passage. He says this, he said, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above. First thing you need to focus on when you find you're in a time where you don't understand the protection of God is you need to focus on the goodness of God. Focus on the goodness of God. Here's the lie Satan's going to tell you. Satan says, focus on the fact that God doesn't care. Focus on the fact God doesn't care. In fact, God cares so little about you, he doesn't even see that you're in this mess that you're in right now. That's the lie Satan wants you to believe. So if you want to battle that lie, focus in on God's goodness. God's goodness. How do you focus in on God's goodness? Well, you need to start just, well, A, say it's the truth. God is good. I'm in a bad situation. I'm in a testing situation. But I am not going to take a step back from the thought that God is good. He's good all the time. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But I know that if I get my mind on that God does not care, He's not good, then I'm going to fall into temptation. I'm just going to slide right in. I bought the lie. God is good. Listen, here's how you do it. You start expressing gratitude. Start thinking about every good thing that God gives you. It's hard to do when you're in a bad situation. So maybe you should have a list. Maybe in your Bible, you should put a piece of paper or maybe take one of the white sheets that are at the back and just start every time God does something good that you know it's God. Just write it down. And when you get in that testing time, when that door closes in your face, when that person that you go, this couldn't be God, I want you to come back to that gratitude list and say, thank you, God, for the time you did this. Thank you that you were good at this point. Thank you. And just remind yourself of the goodness of God over and over and over again. James said that. He said, first thing I want you to hear, don't be deceived. God is good, and His gifts are good, and what He gives you is good. It doesn't feel like it's good. Focus in on the goodness of God. Number two, he said, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly light, who does not change like the shifting shadows. God doesn't change. Focus in on God's righteousness. That's His character. God doesn't change. Here's what Satan wants you to hear. Is it that God never changes? That God has abandoned you. He was your father. He did care. He was protecting you. But in this situation, where you're in right now, God must have abandoned you. He changed. So that's the lie Satan. You've got to say, no, God is righteous. He does not change. I love the illustration that James gave here. He said He doesn't change like the shifting shadows. You've got to be careful when you say shifting shadows. Shifting shadows. He doesn't. It's a light thing. Let me ask you this. Do I got a high schooler or a college kid here? A college kid at a college school? Oh, okay, yeah, we'll go there. How many times? Or let me ask this. In a typical day, average day, either one of you, average day, how many hours does the sun shine in an average day? You got an idea? Yeah, we think 10? No, 24 hours a day the sun is shining. Do y'all hear that? 24 hours a day the sun is shining every day for thousands of years and thousands of years in the future. 24 hours a day, the sun is shining. The reason it gets dark isn't because the sun changed. It's because the earth changed, right? The shifting shadows as the earth rotates, and suddenly you go into darkness. And when we're on the dark side, and we go, oh man, I guess the sun went out for the next 12 hours. I guess the sun isn't shining on the other side. Now, we know. Yeah, I was being silly with you. I kind of set the question up so you would go, oh. But we know the sun is still shining. It hasn't changed. We're simply in a rotation. And listen, that's what he's saying in this verse. He says, when you're in a rotational situation in your life, where God's heat isn't just directly on you, Satan's going to say, it went out. It changed. And what you've got to say is, no, God is righteous. He does not change. God is still shining right now. I just got to wait until this thing rotates back around and I can get a suntan, right? He's still shining. Listen, God is good. God is righteous. And if I start thinking that in the middle of my situation, I'm not going to fall into temptation. I'm not going to start doubting God. I'm going to say, listen, I know who God is. Let me give you two more. And so not only are you supposed to focus in on God's goodness, focus in on God's righteousness, but here, listen to what this says. It says, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. The word of truth. Focus in on God's word. Focus in on God's word. When you're in a bad situation, focus in on this. Listen, we saw it, right? We saw it when Satan wanted to tempt Jesus. How did Jesus respond to him? Scripture, scripture, scripture. Satan says, focus in on what you can do. You're in this bad situation. Things aren't happening like you want them to happen. Why don't you do something? And here's what James says. No, James says, focus on the truth rather than your feelings. I don't feel like this is right. I don't feel like God's loving me right now. I don't feel, listen, feelings are of God. God gave you feelings. He gave you feelings for multiple different reasons. But he did not give you feelings to trump truth. And sometimes we depend more on feelings than we do on truth. And to battle that, we have to be able to speak truth. Can I tell you this? Satan hates Scripture. He hates Scripture that you mean. Now you can get up and quote Scripture all day long. If it means nothing to you, you know, that's not really going to affect Satan too much. But if you truly believe those Scriptures that you're saying, that you've memorized, that you're reading, Satan's allergic to it, right? Shay, our number four daughter, she's allergic to strawberries. If ever we have strawberries, she starts breaking out in rashes all over her body from strawberries. In fact, we've gotten to the point now, she is like the strawberry alarm, because sometimes we don't even know strawberries are present. And suddenly, Shay starts breaking out, and we kind of go, okay, find the strawberry. Finally, you know, it's like, oh, look, you brought the 100% real juice in here with strawberries in it, you know. Or look, you know, some kid came through at school with strawberries on his hand and touched the doorknob, and you just touched that. You know, when she sees strawberries, she has an immediate reaction. She's allergic to it. Can I tell you, Satan is allergic to the Word of God. And when you quote, he's going to have an immediate reaction if you mean it. Now you might not mean it. Yeah, this kind of goes back to righteousness and the goodness of God. And you might just be going, here's a scripture. And I think there's some power in just this scripture. But if you really mean it, sometimes you need to listen to what the scripture says before you quote it to Satan. You know, you quote a scripture and it says, you know, that, you know, encourage one another in something. And you kind of go, man, I'm in the middle of this temptation and I'm quoting about encouraging and I don't have anybody encouraging me. You know, I'm not going out and finding people to encourage me. You know, you're not even listening to the scriptures you're quoting to him. You know, you have to believe it. But God says this, man, if you will focus in on the goodness of God, the righteousness of God, if you'll focus in on the word of God, then in those situations, you're not going to fall into temptation. And if you do, God's going to be there for you. But you start applying these over and over again, you're going to get strong. Let me, last one. We're bringing this home right here. Number four. It says, changing like the shifting shadow, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we may be the kind of first fruits of all he created. Focus in on God's perspective on you. He said, you. Read it again. He said, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Here's our problem. First fruits, that was the best, right? You know, when they talked about bringing your best, you bring you the first of your crops. And he said, that's how God views you. God views you through Christ Jesus as first fruits. But Satan wants you to focus in on your perspective of yourself. And so many times, we go back to what we preached about 2 weeks ago. I'm condemned. I'm useless. The sins that I've committed in the past, God can never forgive me for those. And we're in the middle of this testing situation, and we need to stand and say, here is my identity in Christ. I am forgiven. I have been clothed in God's righteousness, Jesus' righteousness. I have an eternal relationship with God because of what Jesus did for me, I am a first fruit of God. Listen, when you start going, that's who I am, and God's got you in a testing situation, suddenly instead of listening to Satan going, oh yeah, this must be from all these sins I've committed all my life, God must really have turned his back on me and abandoned me. God must really not care at all, because if you knew all the stuff I did, and you slide into the times of temptation. We're going to enter into a time of invitation in just a second. I want to challenge you. I want you to challenge you to think, what kind of situation are you in right now? And how are you viewing it? Are you viewing it that God is good, that God is righteous, that God's word is powerful, and that God just really loves you? Or are you viewing it through the lies and the deception of Satan? I'll push a little bit harder. How's our church viewing itself right now? You know, God's got our church to be a light in this community. God has our church to be the body of Christ for Waller, Texas. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God wants Waller Baptist Church to be his body in this community, reaching out to the people in this block, reaching out to the people within this city, reaching out to those new houses out there, that God wants that? And are you saying, God, you're being so good to Waller? God, you are righteous. Your idea of what's happened at Waller Baptist Church has not changed. You love this church. Are we a church of the Word of God and reading and saying, we can trust what the Word says? Do we have the right perspective? Do we see our church like God sees it? And if we do, let's stop going, oh God, but this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong. And instead say, God, teach us through the time of testing how to be strong enough to go out there and share Jesus Christ's love with this community. We want to be tested and move through it. Here's your challenge. Your own life, our church. As the musicians come forward, if you're a Christian here today, do you need a perspective change on where you're at right now? Are you in the middle of some kind of sickness or some kind of challenge, financial, some kind of relationship problem, some kind of school problem, some kind of work problem, some kind of mean boss problem, some kind of mean husband problem? Are you in the middle of a testing situation right now? Do you need a perspective change? Maybe you should pray that prayer. God, lead me not into temptation. Give me the ability to see this like you see it. That you're good, you're righteous, your word is true, and you love me. Maybe you're here today and you need someone to pray for you. Maybe you just need to pray where you're at. But I challenge you to look at your life and say, does this apply to me? If you're not a Christian today, this is what we call a promise of God. Promise of God that says in Jesus Christ, God promises not to test you farther than what you can handle, but will give you a way through that, through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, through brothers and sisters in Christ. But listen, if you're not a Christian, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to take your sin and to nail it to the cross, paying that price, and accept his righteousness, if you've never said, Jesus, you are Lord of my life, and I believe that you rose from the dead. If you've never done that, you're not in that promise. I'd love to help you move into the promise of God today. If you want to ask Jesus to be your Savior, this is the time of invitation. And we always try to remind people, if you haven't joined our church, we just want to tell you we love you. And part of those promises of God are other people coming along beside you, encouraging you. And this is a time that if you want to join our church, hey, I'll be down front and I'll tell you what that looks like. Whatever it is God's dealing with you as the musicians play. I'll be down front.